Let's try that again. Is everybody doing good?
Yes.
All right. All right. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 27. I'm reading from the New King James this morning down to verse 42. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And all said likewise. Then they came to the place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" Verse 35 says, "He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Then he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all describe this particular setting for us here, the cross, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus has just completed his public ministry. He is no longer speaking to the public in general. He's only addressing his disciples at this point on. He has just finished the Passover feast with his disciples. They finished that wonderful, glorious meal together. And in the middle of that meal, or earlier on in that meal, he took off his outer garments, he wrapped a towel around himself, and he began to wash each of the disciples' feet, including Jesus. All this is now done, and they're now heading to the garden known as the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows exactly what he will face, and what's amazing is that he's certain and he's calm and he's confident. He understands his mission. This is why he came. And so I'd like to break this passage down for us this morning, if you will, into two sections. The first part is prophecy, and the second part is prayer. Prophecy and then prayer. Prophecy. It opens up by saying, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" What does it mean when it says a prophecy? What does it mean that it is written? A prophecy is nothing other than a word from God, a word from God, a word from the Lord to his people. That's what a prophecy is. And in this case, he's saying it's a word from God about something that will happen in the future, some future event that will take place. Okay, so God is simply telling it from his perspective because he's already seen it. See, he has a different vantage point than you and I have. We have from the vantage point of just time. And all we can see is what's with us right now. We remember the past, and we know what's happening right now. We have no idea what's going to be happening for us in the future. But God has a different vantage point. And I love the way that Pastor Chuck Smith, he is now in heaven, how he described it. He says, if you are watching a parade go by, and you are sitting at a particular vantage point at that parade, you're watching as the floats go by, and you're watching one float at a time. But if you were able to take a helicopter or a hot air balloon and go upwards, then you are able to see the entire parade go by. You're able to see what has come, what is now, and what has, it's already finished. It's all one continuous piece for you. So all of these events have already occurred, and God has already seen them, and now they are just simply being played out. So he says, it is written. I've already seen it happen, so I'm telling you what has already occurred. Does that make sense? Okay. And he says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Quoting from Zechariah 13 and 7, striking the shepherd and the sheep being scattered, where he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that word fellow there means comrade. It means a person who was like another. Okay, so showing that the Father and Jesus are the same in essence. But what does striking the shepherd mean? It means that he'd be taken, Jesus would be taken, he'd be beaten and humiliated before all people. Striking the shepherd. Not exactly what the disciples were hoping for. They were hoping for a little bit of a different scenario. As a matter of fact, when Jesus earlier on several occasions would say to them, the Son of Man will go to be crucified and rise on the third day. And Peter on one particular occasion says, not so, Lord, don't say that. That's not the future that I have in my mind. I have a future that you are going to be king, and we are 12. And if you are the king, and we are maybe 12 princes, maybe 12 ambassadors, 12 whatever, and people will honor you and respect you and glorify you and give you the best places and the nicest hotels and the nicest restaurants and the nicest whatever, and we get to travel in your entourage. That seems like a little bit of a nicer future. I like that future, but you're talking about dying. You're talking about going to a cross, being humiliated, whipped, and dying. I don't like that, Lord. An event will occur tonight that will make you stumble in your faith, is what he was saying to them. And this event is orchestrated by God specifically for you. It's orchestrated by God. You will be made to stumble, and that stumbling is an orchestrated event created by God specifically for you. Huh? Okay. All right. God has declared it hundreds of years before it would happen. And why will the disciples stumble and leave Jesus alone? Listen, why did God orchestrate this? I want to suggest a couple of reasons. Number one, because Jesus must travel this journey to the cross by himself. He had to travel by himself. Salvation is the original plan of God. It can only be accomplished by God alone through our Lord Jesus Christ. None other than that. Humanity has no role in the work whatsoever. As a matter of fact, when humanity falls into sin, let's take our first man, Adam. When he fell into sin, what was the first thing he did when he fell into sin? He ran and he hid. He tried to cover himself with fig leaves and he ran and he hid. The best that we can do is run from God when things go wrong. But God is the one that found the suitable substitute as the sacrifice, and he covered him with those skins. He found the perfect sacrifice. No one can pay the price other than Jesus alone. There in the garden, God had to find a sinless animal when Adam fell. You can see him standing there with fig leaves, trying to cover himself with fig leaves. God says, I have a better solution. It's a painful solution, but it's the only solution. Because I said to you, I declare to you one day that the soul that sins shall... If you eat of this fruit, you will... Death has to occur. Judgment has to be paid. But I love you too much to kill you. But my word is so valuable to me that I have to uphold it. What do? He took an innocent animal there in the garden, and he slew that innocent animal there in the garden. He took the skins of that innocent animal there in the garden, and he covered Adam and Eve there in the garden. The first picture there in Genesis chapter 3, the first picture of redemption, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ was right there in the Old Testament. What did that animal do? Absolutely nothing. But it had to lay down his life so that another can live. That's exactly what Christ did, lay down his life so that we can live as well. We have no role to play in this other than simply believe it and receive it, because it's a free gift from God for us. It's called salvation. It's a free gift from God for us. But secondly, because each disciple needed to understand the truth about who they really trusted or in what they really trusted. Their own zeal will inevitably fail. Always. Peter declares, if all are made to stumble, I will not be made to stumble. I will die with you. I will never deny you. I will be imprisoned and go to death with you. That was his statement. If all others trip up, not me, Lord. Not me. He's displaying a true passion from a human perspective. I believe it was sincere. I believe that it was sincere. I believe that he meant every word that he said. But our true essence, our true core, our true faith cannot be based in our emotions or in our own fortitude, our own girth. It cannot be based in that. There will be those times when I am on fire in my soul and I feel so close and intimate with God, and you just feel like this close connection with God, and we feel that. And like Peter, we can say, God, I will go to the ends of the earth for you. I will die for you. And if all others forsake you, I will never do that. I love you with all of my heart. And Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson, like he's teaching all of us a lesson today, saying you need to be careful in whom you trust. Where does your strength lie? You cannot rely on your own strength because it will fail you. Listen to this. When the external pressure is greater than the internal faith, your faith will fail you. When the external pressures of life become greater than your internal faith, your faith will fail you. And none of us have sufficient faith because sometimes the pressure on the outside is just way too much. It's more than what we can handle. I'd like to say I've learned enough, or I've connected with God enough, or I've been able to do enough work, or whatever the case is, to have a better understanding so that I can be able to stand against all the things that come along my. The truth is we don't. And it's done that way on purpose. It's that way by design. Or in other times when I expect Christ to do a certain thing and he doesn't do it. Or respond in a certain way and he doesn't respond. Like one time his friends would send him a message. They would send him a letter. And they say, the one whom you love is sick. The one whom you love is sick. The one who you came to his house and you spent the night and you've had meals and we ate bread and salt together, for those of you who recall. We ate bread and salt together. We've had meals together. We're good friends. You care about me. I care about you. There's a relationship. And now the sisters of this dying man send a message to Jesus and saying, the one whom you love, and Jesus doesn't show up in a timely manner. And inside you become silently disappointed with God, and you become silently frustrated with God, and you're afraid to say that out loud in front of other people. You're afraid that lightning might strike or something might happen, or people might see that you're not as strong in spiritual things as you portray that you are. But the truth is, we are all weak. It is so freeing to say that. We are all weak. And until we get to that point of confessing that, we won't understand what true strength really, really is. True strength begins at your breaking point. True strength begins at your breaking point. The breaking point is orchestrated by God, specifically designed on purpose for you. Why? So Jesus can show you where true strength comes from. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. How easy it is for us to trust in ourselves or to put our trust in other people. This is our natural tendency. Okay, and it's not a question here of salvation, because the disciples were real believers, and it's not a question of our salvation here necessarily. Okay, but they had to come to this breaking point to learn this all-important lesson, just like the Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson for himself. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about how five times he received 39 lashes. Five times. Once would have been enough for me. I would have been like, I'm good. Five times, 39 lashes that almost killed him. Three times, he was beaten with rods. One time, he was pelted with stones. They stoned him, and they actually thought that he died. Three times, he was shipwrecked, and one time, he spent a day and a night in the open sea. I think that would make the strongest of anyone here say, okay, Lord, you know, I'm good. I'm good. That is enough. That is enough for me. And he goes on to say this. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be uninformed of what troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, that we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Listen to this. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. You mean you weren't expecting that this was the final? As of the moment that you're writing this letter, you weren't thinking to yourself, okay, it's done, it's over, I'm finished. No more stonings, no more beatings, no more shipwrecks, no more. He's saying, no. This is just a journey. He has delivered me. He is delivering me, and he will continue. I don't know what's happening tomorrow, but he does, and he will continue. Why? So that I don't rely on myself, but I put my faith in him and in him completely. If the Apostle Paul says, we despaired even of life itself, I think he's trying to communicate something to us. Things get challenging at times. And they get challenging for a reason. I will strike the shepherd so that the sheep may be scattered, so that the sheep may understand in who they really trust. Lord, I was expecting a bit more victory and a little less trouble than this. This really wasn't what I signed up for. I was hoping for a little more power, a little more joy, a little more, God's going to supply all your needs. God's going to get you a new Cadillac. No, you got to go to a different church for that. He tells Peter in a different gospel in the book of Luke, he says, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later. You don't understand what I'm doing right now. There's a series of events, a sequence of events that I am putting in place right now that God the Father is orchestrating right now, because he sees where your heart is. Oh, he's not looking at your zeal. He's looking at the real heart. He's looking at the inside. He's looking right through you. And he's orchestrating a series of events specifically for you. You don't understand now, but you will understand later. Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. After I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. So you know what's going to happen. You know that they're all going to leave you. One is already gone. He's betrayed you. You've got 11 guys left. You know that all 11 are going to forsake you. You know they're all going to leave you behind. You know they're all going to see the soldiers coming and they're going to, gone. They're gone. They're out. And you're saying, this is going to happen and I will be killed and I will be crucified. I will be laid in a tomb. But when I rise, I will go before you into Galilee. He's not disappointed. He's not disappointed in his disciples, and he's not disappointed with us, my friends. Although they forsook him, he never forsook them. Listen, that's good news for one who feels the pain of being ashamed to associate with Christ in certain situations. Have you ever felt ashamed? Have you ever felt ashamed? If you've never felt it, listen to what this one author says. He says, if you've never been ashamed to openly proclaim the gospel, it's not because you're so courageous, it's because you probably don't understand the gospel. Because if you really proclaim the full gospel, you have to confront the sinner in a way that will cause the sinner to reject what you say and you along with it. And that will drive many of us to silence. It's an orchestrated plan to bring us to the end of ourselves. Listen, the good news is it's usually when things are darkest that we are positioned to see God in the greatest light. So in the face of imminent danger, we see the Lord displaying an incredible calm. Incredible calm and a profound grace. What do you mean? Incredible calm, knowing that what was going to happen, he did not back away. He knows. Do you ever wonder why God doesn't show us what's going to happen moving forward? Because it would freak us out. It would freak us out. We couldn't handle it. Our minds couldn't. Our hearts could. We'd all have a heart attack and drop dead right now. What's coming? La, 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 la. No. I'm good. You're going to have me go through what? What kind of pain? What kind of tragedy? What kind of heartache? What kind of rejection? What kind of setbacks? What kind of loss? You're going to have me go through what? I'm good. He doesn't show us because we wouldn't be able to handle it, but Jesus saw it all happen. Imagine that kind of pressure. He saw it happen. He says, this is what's coming. And he stands there with an absolute perfect calmness in his soul. Profound. An incredible grace for the disciples who will fall away and will leave him. He says, I will rise, I will lead you into Galilee. Listen, he wasn't saying, I will meet you in Galilee. He wasn't saying, muster up enough strength, boys. After I have been raised from the dead, I want you to muster up enough strength. What is going on with this thing? Muster up enough strength. And meet me in Galilee if you dare. He was saying, I will personally lead you into Galilee. That's what the meaning of the word is here. Because we're not expected to fix ourselves. We're simply to believe and allow Jesus to find and to restore us. To restore us. You read it and you quote it to me, Psalm 23 this morning, not knowing that this part was here, that he is the one that restores my soul. He is the one that restores my soul. Wait, he wants me to be completely broken so that he can put me back together? Oh. All the while, I'm fighting the brokenness. Because I'm thinking that brokenness is a lack of faith, or a brokenness is a weakness, or a brokenness is a... I don't know what it is, but it's not good. It's not godly. It's not wholesome. It's not helpful. So I'm trying to fight the brokenness, and God is saying, allow me to press a little bit more, and allow me to press just a little bit more, and allow me to press just a little bit more until you can get on your face humbly and you say, God, I have nothing. I am nothing. I need you to put me back together again so that I can have my strength be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. When it talks about putting on the whole armor of God and fighting as soldiers, we think I gotta put on the whole armor of God so that I can stand. Completely wrong emphasis. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm standing in Him. I'm not standing in me. If I stand in me, we are in trouble. He is the one that restores my soul. And David got that. David got that. David got an amazing promise from an old man who came by his house one day and poured oil on his head and said, you are going to be the next king of Israel. And he's saying, wonderful, this is amazing. My family is living in poverty, and now I'm going to be king, and things are wonderful. And now a series of 15 long, desperate, lonely years where he is not yet the king of Israel, and he's being chased by the current king of Israel. God, what are you doing? I'm striking. I'm in the breaking process. Oh, I know this is not a popular message because we don't like messages like this. We want messages on victory. Tell me how great I am. I want to tell you how weak and frail you are and how strong God is and what He wants to do in your life. Listen to the story that I came across. In the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places that he couldn't get out of. And the grass in these mountains is very sweet, and the sheep like it. And they would jump down 10 or 12 feet. And when they can't jump back up again, and the shepherd hears them bleating or crying out in distress, they may be there for days until the grass is all gone. And the shepherd will wait until they are so faint they cannot stand. Then they will put a rope around the shepherd and let him down to go over and pull the sheep from the jaws of death. And why don't they go down when the sheep first go over, one may ask? Because the sheep are so foolish, they might dash right over the precipice and be killed. He waits until they're absolutely frail and weak and they can't even stand. And he gently approaches each sheep one by one, and he lifts them from... He lifts my soul. He raises my soul. I was caught in a horrible pit, and he lifted my feet, and he set me upon a rock, on a place to stand. And that rock is no other than Christ Jesus Himself. Are you following me, church?
Yes.
I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's our first point. Our second point is prayer. Prayer. This prayer is one of the most sacred passages here in the Scriptures. As the soul of God is being revealed in humanity, it's clearly displayed. Because we generally want to remember the awesome stories of God, how he raised the dead and fed the hungry and cast out demons. But here, it's a powerful illustration of the human spirit that he took on to be just like us, yet without sin. And Jesus took them to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the oil press, the olive press. The olive press. I don't think it's by coincidence that it's called that. Because if you want oil, if you want good extra virgin olive oil, you've got to take the fruit, you've got to take the olive, and you've got to crush it. Not just gently squeeze it. You got to crush it until you can no longer identify that it was previously an olive. I mean, completely change what it once was. You can't even identify. Was this Saul of Tarsus? This Paul? Was that Saul of Tarsus? Is that the same person? No, he has gone through a complete transformation. You can no longer identify him as Saul of Tarsus, the one that was chasing after Christians and imprisoning them and killing some of them. Now he is something completely different, and the sweet aroma, the oil, is dripping off of his life. Why? Because he has gone through a complete transformation process. So here in the Garden of Gethsemane is where we see a closer, intimate picture of our Lord in his humanity. Listen, we sometimes forget that he hungered our Lord, and that he thirsted, that he was tired, that he was grieved, that he had compassion on people. This human element was designed by God. Listen, he's saying, I know what you're going through. I can sympathize with what you are going through. I've experienced what you are going through. I know your sorrow. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. He says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. We did not care. And as I was going through this, I found this passage by Spurgeon. And I thought it was just so perfectly fit, where he says, I am never more vexed within myself than when I have done my very best to extol his dear name. What is it but holding a candle to the sun? Beloved, I cannot speak as I would of him. The blaze of the sun, it blinds me. I can't communicate as I would about our Lord in this particular scene. But there is a physical pain that we look at in horror and we say, how can that be? Listen, there was a pressure which he began to go through. He began to experience and it began to crush him on the inside long before, hours and hours before the actual cross. He felt the pressure. He felt the pain of it all. He wasn't afraid of the pain that he would physically feel. But what he was sensing right there was much more intense than that. It was a pain worse than being rejected by the ones that he loved, and that's hard enough. To the point where he cried out, he says, Abba, Father, take this cup away from me. If it is possible, I want you to take this cup away from me. This seems a little bit too hard right now. I'm going through it. I've been faithful the whole way. I've showed them your works. I've showed them your ways. I've done everything that you have told me to do, and I've said everything that you've told me to say, and I've come to this point now where I'm hours before the cross, and it seems a bit too hard to bear, because now you are laying on me every weight and every sin that every person in history, from the time of Adam till the time of then, even in the future, God was laying on all of that on him at that particular moment, and he couldn't handle it, and he couldn't handle the pressure, and he's saying, God, take this cup away from me. And the cup is a symbol of the judgment of God that was being poured out, and he began to feel the pressure of the moment, not just because of the sin, but because he was now being separated from God the Father for the first time ever. He had never been separated. The Trinity has never been separated. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity. And now for the first time, they're being separated. And Jesus is requesting that three of his particular disciples, Peter, James, and John, would join him. They would come watch. And he says to them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But again, why these three? Why is it these three that are always coming up? Why Peter, James, and John? Always these particular three. You recall when he went to the Mountain of Transfiguration to be transfigured before them? It was Peter, James, and John. When he went to Jairus' house to heal the 12-year-old daughter, he took with him Peter, James. Why is it these three that he's always taking with him? Were they the strongest in the bunch? It was Peter here that he was warned that three times you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. And James and John, they wanted the top spots on the Lord's right and on the Lord's left. And other Gospels tell us that they were arguing just moments before this about who would be the greatest. What, still? He's going to the cross for salvation, and you're still arguing who's going to be the greatest? Yeah. Yeah. Why these three? I suggest because these were the ones that were in greatest need. On the outside, they seemed to be the strongest. They seemed to be the most outspoken. But they were the ones with the greatest need. Listen, if anyone needed to learn what the Lord was saying about what to do during the most trying time, it was these three. And our Lord invites them to watch him and to watch him closely. Do you know what happened in Acts chapter 12 to James? He would be the first apostle that was martyred. They took the sword and lopped off his head. They're in Acts chapter 12. But he didn't deny the Lord. Do you know what happened to John in the book of Revelation? He was exiled to the island of Patmos to be by himself. The worst form of torture for a person who loves people is to isolate them. He did not deny the Lord himself. What happened to Peter? He was beaten. He was imprisoned. And eventually history tells us that he was crucified upside down, but he did not deny his Lord either. What did they learn? They learned something in this particular. Why did Jesus take them specifically? Because they needed to learn something that they would go through and experience at some point in the future. Jesus is teaching us the importance of being alert and praying. Listen, not just when things are good or bad, but always. He's saying, be alert because your adversary goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. Be vigilant and connected to God. It's interesting because he goes and he prays and he comes back and he finds them doing what? Their favorite pastime. They're sleeping. He says, could you not watch me 1 hour? He comes back and he finds them again? Sleeping. Ever find it interesting when you pick up your Bible to come spend your quiet time with God, whether it's early in the morning or late at night or even the afternoon during your lunch, the first thing that happens is you pop open your Bible. Oh, God, why am I so tired? Does that ever happen to you, or is that just me?
Just you.
Yeah.
Wakes me up, Pastor.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Or when you come to spend some time on your knees in prayer before God, and you find that your thoughts go in a million different directions. What is it that happens there? There is a spiritual battle that goes on. It's important to be aware of this on an ongoing basis. Listen, I'm not relying on myself. Listen, in humility, I'm requesting help from God in prayer, reading, and trusting that His strength will help me. Anybody ever heard of a man called Andrew Murray? Andrew Murray, a great author. And a woman came to him with a problem that she was having trouble praying. And so he said, why then do you not try this? He says, as you go to your inner chamber, however cold and dark your heart may be, do not try in your own might or force yourself in the right attitude. Bow before him and tell him that he sees in what a sad state you are, and that your only hope is in him. Trust him with a childlike trust to have mercy upon you, and wait upon him. In such trust, you are in a relationship, in a right relationship with him. You have nothing. He has everything. This is refreshing for me personally. I know all of you are amazing and you spend your quiet times daily and you read your Bibles daily and you pray for hours on end daily. I know you do. I know you do. But this is troublesome for me because there are those times where I come to pray and I can't find the right words to pray, or my mind wanders, or I come to read and suddenly I would rather take a nap than read. I know this only happens to me. But to come to him with a childlike trust and saying, have mercy on me, and wait upon him, and it's at that point that I'm in a right relationship with him. Why? Because I've humbled myself before a holy God. And it's in humility that I say to him, have mercy on me. Wait, you mean God doesn't want me to come perfect before him first so that he can hear me? No. Because then no one can approach God. It's not my perfection that causes me to approach God. It's my humility and brokenness in saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
You guys are so excited today. Wow, it's just so encouraging. He's saying, watch and be awake. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And three times he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. One main thing that we can learn from this is that we can approach God as our Father. We can approach God as our Father. Listen, the one who is tender, the one who is kind, the one who is understanding, the one who is full of mercy. Because Jesus understands what we are going through. Listen to what Hebrews 5 and 7 speaks of this particular moment. It says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He understands. He understands. He sympathizes. He relates to each of us. This was a cry of a son to a father, a petition to God, a humble submission to the Father's perfect will. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't think he was saying, I don't want to go through this. He was simply asking, is there any other way? He wasn't saying, I don't want to go through with salvation, but is there any other way? Because this seems really, really hard. Is there another way to accomplish this? There was no other way. He had to go through the cross and carry every sin of every sinner. And he had to be separated from the Father's love for the first time ever and pay the full price for every sin ever committed. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that as he prayed, that there was great drops of blood that would fall to the floor, that would come from his brow. That's how intense it was. The full fury of God's wrath and separation, it almost killed him. The anguish of his soul, but he says, not my will, but yours be done. Listen, the perfect surrender to the Father's divine plan. The perfect surrender to the Father's divine plan. What an example for us. Not my will, but yours be done. I don't understand what's going on, God. Here's what I think should happen, but not my will. Let yours be done. I don't know what to do next in this. Should I go right? Should I go left? I need you to help me. And when you're faced with these things, you say, not my will, but let yours be done. What can we learn from this section here? What can we learn? Listen, during Jesus' first temptation, he quoted from the scriptures when he says, it is written. Remember when Lucifer came to tempt him in the wilderness? Luke chapter 4, Mark, and Matthew chapter 4. It is written. And here in the garden, he's not saying it is written necessarily. He's saying, he's lifting up prayers before God. What is this teaching us about our Lord? And what is it teaching us for us to do? That prayer is as much protection as it is petition. Prayer is as much protection as it is petition. I'm quoting the word of God back to God in prayer, and I am praying to the Father. If we want to be successful in our walk, we need to have the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And prayer. And you pray through until you break through. You pray through until you break through. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to take for me in my personal life. I don't know what it's going to take for me in my personal walk with God to go beyond the 5 minutes of saying, okay, God, I've been sitting here for 5 minutes. I don't hear anything. I'm out. Okay, Lord, it's been 15 minutes now. I don't hear anything. I guess you're not going to answer me. I'm out. What is God doing? He's shaping. He's molding. And he's saying, are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting in me? Do you trust that I actually hear you? Because Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he both is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm diligently seeking him. Saying, God, I'm going to sit before you, and if you speak to me today, wonderful. If you don't speak to me, I'm coming back tomorrow. See you tomorrow. I'm not giving up. Because you told me those who seek you with all of their hearts will find you. And if I can't hear you today, it's not because you're not speaking. It's because there's too much garbage going on in here. And in here. So I can't spend 5-10 minutes in the presence of God and watching all kinds of... And being with all kinds of wrong crowd for hours on end and filling my mind and my heart with all kinds of wrong music and wrong this and wrong that and wrong others and coming in God's presence for 5, 10, 15 minutes and saying, God, speak to me. It's not going to happen. I won't hear him. There's too much garbage going on. I need to cleanse and get rid of that stuff. May God give us the heart, the passion, the desire to do what the Lord is showing us to do here, to sit in the presence of God and to quote his word back to him. And say, you know what? You said it is written. And I trust you more than I trust my emotions. I trust you more than I trust my circumstances. And I trust you more than I trust these friends that are around me. Because even these friends will fail me. Have friends ever failed you? Have ministers ever failed you? God, how many broken churches have we come from? Don't keep your eye on people. Oh, please, as you come to this church, please don't keep your eye on these people, because we're the weakest of the bunch, okay? So this is not where you keep your eyes. You keep your eyes on him and him alone. There is only one superstar. His name is? Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. We are... He says, when you've gone out and you've done all of these works, don't come back and talk about your works. Come back and say, we are worthless servants. Worthless. I'm a worthless servant. That's all that I am. The best that I can aspire to be is a worthless servant. God, keep us in your presence. Keep us in your presence. Keep your people in your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Keep your people in your presence, Lord. Keep your people in your presence, Lord God. Keep your people in your presence, Lord God. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. You sensed all of our pain. You've You've walked in our affliction. You understand what we're going through. And you even understand the times of zeal that we have for you. And you know that that's gonna blow over. And you're taking each of us, Lord God, to our breaking point. You're taking each of us to our breaking point. Give us to yield to you early. Give us to yield to you early. Say, yes, Lord, not my will, not my strength, not my desire, but yours be done. Yours, yours, yours. Your perfect will, your holy will, your righteous will, because you are good and you do good. And you said, I know the plans that I have. The plans that I have for you, they're good. They're to prosper you, to give you hope, to give you a sound mind. It's not to harm you. It's to help you. Oh, would you give us to surrender to you this morning? That we don't come in our own strength. We don't stand in our own strength today. We don't stand in our own zeal today. We come humbly broken before you, saying it's in you and you alone, Lord Jesus. We surrender to you.